In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Today is the fourth Sunday of Easter, and if you haven't figured it out by now, it's also Good Shepherd Sunday. And every year we set aside a day to kind of focus on this metaphor, this image that is found in Scripture, both Old Testament and New, this beautiful picture that God is like a shepherd, that He watches over His flock, that He cares for us, even rescues the lost and wandering sheep. As I said, this image is found throughout the Bible. The chief text for this, though, is the gospel reading, which we heard just the beginning part of it from John chapter 10. You heard Jesus say these beautiful and beloved words, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And going on, he talks about how I am the good shepherd. He contrasts himself to the hired hand who just flees at the first sign of trouble, but Christ is committed to his flock. Now, that is kind of the sets the tone for the whole theme and for this day every year. Every year it's from John 10 as the gospel reading. But rather than focusing on that, I want to focus in on the first reading. I've been preaching on the book of Acts, and this too is another well-known passage, and it also has a connection to this theme of Good Shepherd. But before I get into how, we have to figure out the context of this one. We've been jumping around a little bit. You'll recall that last week we talked about St. Paul's conversion. And there we heard about this incredible story, how this devout or the zealous Pharisee who is chasing down Christians and persecuting them and going as far as Damascus to find them and arrest them, he stopped in his tracks and called to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and he does. He becomes a devout disciple and servant of his church. And we heard how within days of his conversion, now he's preaching the gospel. He is baptized, and he is arguing with people, claiming and showing them that Jesus must be the Christ. And that's just the beginning of his ministry. He would go on to proclaim the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus throughout the Greek world. And you know many of the places where he went. You know them because there are books of the Bible named after these places, places like Corinth and Thessalonica and Colossae and the region of Galatia. He went to these places, he was their pastor for a while, and then following that, he wrote them letters, and we have these epistles in our New Testament. Here and in many other places, Paul went and worked as a missionary. He proclaimed the repentance of sin and faith in Christ so that more would know and believe and be saved. Even though Paul brought people a message of joy, a message of gladness, right? Forgiveness of sins, eternal life in heaven. How do you think that was received? You think people just welcomed him wherever he went? Oh, good, it's Paul. What a great message this is. Or do you think they reacted to it harshly, like he himself once did? Well, that's what the subsequent chapters of the book of Acts explain, is that, and really, it's a mixed bag. I mean, sometimes you have places where he is well received. And the gospel is received, and people rejoice over this news that the Messiah has come, and he is Jesus of Nazareth. And in other places, he is rejected roundly and persecuted. He's thrown in jail. One time, he's even stoned and left for dead outside of the city. Now, this is Paul's life for years. But at the time of the text for today, chapter 20 of the book of Acts, Paul begins to feel that his time on this earth is short. He knew that the persecutions were ramping up, and he even says, "The Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Paul had plans to travel to Jerusalem at this time, and he is sailing back toward Jerusalem, working his way through these Greek cities, visiting his former friends at these places. But there was one congregation where he didn't visit, and this is the city of Ephesus. The heat was too hot, apparently. He thought that if he went there, he might end up in captivity. So instead, he goes to nearby Miletus, and he sends word to the Ephesians so that the elders of the church, the pastors, which that word elders and overseers, both are used, but it refers to what we would say preacher, pastor. These guys come to him. They hear that he's just 30 miles away, and as soon as they hear this news, they go, and Paul's waiting for them there. And they go and visit their former pastor, their friend, the one who probably first told them about Jesus. And that's the context of the text we have. We have Paul gathered with these men. He's thinking his time is short. And what's he going to say to them to commend them and say to his fellow disciples who are now his colleagues, his former disciples, now his colleagues? Well, what would you say in such a setting? I mean, maybe many of you are thinking that you're not long for this world. If so, have you ever had a farewell address or parting words with family? Or maybe you've thought, I need to impress this upon my children or grandchildren before. I need to make sure they know this. Well, what we have here is what Paul said. And this is his farewell address to those who would carry on the mission after he was gone. And so with that in mind, let's pay close attention to what he said. If you want to follow along in the bulletin today, I'm kind of just going to go through the text. You may find that helpful. Paul begins by reminding them of the work he did among them. He refers to the area where he worked as Asia, but this isn't the Far East. This isn't, you know, China or something like that. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. He tells of serving the Lord with humility and then mentions the Jews who plotted against him. And he says he preached publicly and privately to both Jews and Greeks. And what was it he preached? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We might summarize this as the message of both the law and the gospel, sin and grace, holiness and forgiveness. And that's a way to sum up the entire Christian message. And to this day, it's what we still proclaim. Turning away from sin, repentance, turning toward God and belief and faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our souls. And going on from here, Paul says he feels like his time is short, which sets the tone for these remarks. Can you imagine this? If you believe that what laid ahead, which you're compelled to do, Paul says he's compelled to go to Jerusalem, and yet at the same time he knows it's going to result in affliction and imprisonment. If you believe that that's what lay ahead for you, would you continue to be a Christian? Oh, I know what everybody wants to say to that. Of course I would, right? We'd say like Peter, all these other guys may deny you, but I will never, you know. But imagine what it'd be like to really be tested as a Christian, to be incarcerated or killed for the faith. If we were facing that kind of evil, don't you think it would be a great temptation to rationalize our faith away, talk ourselves out of being disciples? Can you imagine how different the Christian church in our country would look if, you know, a year from now, if starting tomorrow, there was persecution in earnest, like the kinds of things we read about in Acts? We know what happened then. We see there that the word of the Lord continued to grow in the face of persecution. But we also know from history that this isn't always the case. Sometimes persecution results in the number of Christians declining, or more to the point, persecution reveals who really is a Christian. I suspect that we're seeing the beginnings of this already in this country. The number of Christians is in decline. People aren't raising their children in the church. And given such an anti-bias, anti-Christian bias in much of our culture, the tepidness of so many churches and so many who claim to be Christians, I think it's certainly possible that Christians in this country will face affliction and imprisonment in the coming generations. And as a result, many will abandon their affiliation with the church as a result. Now, in light of this, it's good that we count the cost and resolve not to be discouraged. And we also can learn from what Paul says here, which is not to count, he says, I don't count my life as having any value or as precious in itself, but only wanting to complete the mission that he's given to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's as if Paul says, look, my life is nothing. It doesn't matter to me if I live or die, only that I get a chance to carry out this mission that Christ called me to do, which is to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. And this last phrase is very important, and to be sure we know what it means. You know, there's a lot of people who use that word gospel, and they say they speak the gospel, they're preaching the gospel, but when you unpack what they're saying, it becomes clear they're not really familiar with this term. This term, gospel, literally means good news. A gospel is a cheerful report, a happy message of joy. But the gospel, as Paul explains it, isn't just any good news. It's the good news of the grace of God. The good news that God is kind and merciful, and he extends divine pardon and peace to all men, to anyone who repents of sin, turns away from it toward Christ. They will receive the atoning work of Christ for their salvation. That's to say, God takes away sin and gives forgiveness and life through Jesus Christ and him alone. Therefore, anything else, anything that would add conditions to this grace or make it seem as though you have to earn or make sure and ensure your salvation or be good enough in order to be worthy of this grace in the first place, anything at all like this is not really grace, and it is not the gospel. For the Christian gospel, the good news of Christ is that God is kind and merciful and desires to bless those who do not deserve it. Now, Paul is ever mindful of this. I mean, think of it. He was persecuting Christians. He's the least deserving, and yet God calls him to be his apostle. Without any merit or worthiness of his own, Christ saved him, reached out to him, and brought him to repent and believe and to receive the forgiveness of sins from Christ. This is why Paul understood grace, the unmerited favor of God, so well, and was such a proponent of making known the gospel of the grace of God. This wasn't just something he thought was nice that people would like to know. This was grace, was what he relied on, and it's what made him who he was. But as we hear from Paul himself, the gospel's not the only thing he proclaimed. Lest anyone get the idea that grace, hey, that means we can live it up and revel in sin and do whatever we want. No. He goes on to say, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, this phrase, whole counsel, means that Paul wasn't one of these preachers who just told everybody whatever they wanted to hear, you know, never suggesting for a moment that you had sins you needed to repent of or anything like that. No, nor was he one of those who just droned on about the same three subjects so that every sermon was just a different variation of the same thing. No, Paul says he's innocent in this regard for having proclaimed the whole counsel of God, law and gospel, repentance and faith, and all that's revealed in the scripture. In short, Paul was really just following what our Lord said to the other 12, or said to the apostles when, at the ascension, when he says, go make disciples, baptize, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You know, I preach for a living. Maybe you don't appreciate this the way I do, but there's a great temptation here. You know what people want to hear, what's going to be popular, what's not going to go over well, and there's a great temptation. You just kind of gloss over the stuff that nobody wants to hear and get to the good stuff, right? There's a real temptation. Who wants to be controversial or create problems? But it doesn't benefit you to keep from you those things that need to be addressed, those things around us that the world gets wrong, and correct those voices, and when necessary, to even tell you to repent, to change your ways. It's a great temptation to avoid doing any of these things, and Paul says he's innocent of giving in to this particular temptation. God help all preachers to be likewise. Now we move on to the highlight of the passage and the part that specifically ties in with our theme of Good Shepherd Sunday. Now, as you probably know, the word pastor is Latin for shepherd. And this entire conversation is recorded here, is directed toward pastors. As I said, they're called elders and overseers, but this is really a title about their honor and their work. It really, the best understood is pastor. Other places we might translate it priest or reverend or minister or whatever, but the term we use is pastor, and it ties in with the language that's used in this text. Paul tells them what he has done and what he hopes to do with his time left. But now he gives direction to these pastors of Ephesus about how they're to shepherd and care for the flock, and for this reason, this is the passage that I tend to use whenever I'm at an installation or an ordination. You ever been to these services? Usually the candidate is in the center, and everybody, the pastors come around and lay hands on him, and we usually say a blessing, or we say a verse of the Bible. Well, Acts 20:28, that's my go-to. I always say this passage right here. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I liked a different version of the text, which is, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Before a pastor can watch over anyone else, he must first keep an eye on himself. Before he can teach, he must first be taught. Before urging others to repent of sin, he must always be penitent and living in the grace of God, not perfect, but eager to seek forgiveness when he's gone wrong. Paul told them that he had done this with himself, and now he urged this man to go and do likewise. And every faithful Christian pastor since has also taken these words to heart. Once a man has shown himself capable of keeping himself in check, he's commanded to keep watch over all the flock. Not just his friends, not just those people who give a lot of money to the church or the movers and shakers, but all the flock. With the understanding that it's often the weak and the sick and those who are struggling and whom Christ would refer to as the least of these, my brethren, who especially require his attention. And next, note that Paul says it's the Holy Spirit who made these men overseers. This is to say that the pastoral office is a divine institution. God makes and calls pastors through his church. He does so that they might serve his people. And the way that they're to serve is what he says in the next verse. Be shepherds of the church of God. Just as the good shepherd watches over and protects his sheep, and the Lord, who is my shepherd, leads his own to green pastures and quiet waters, so the pastor who shepherds those under his care will feed them with the word of God, all of it. And he will caution his hearers against errors and dangers, calling out the wolves, warning against evil. He will guide them. He will help them to live a life worthy of the calling they've received in Christ. And admittedly, he can never do this with perfection, since Christ alone is the good shepherd. And even the best pastor is still a fallen sinner, warring against his own sinful nature. But with God helping him, he can help shepherd God's flock and do so not to his own honor, but to the glory of Christ's holy name. Finally, Paul says these remarkable words. He says that the church of God was purchased with his own blood. It's a remarkable comment about the divinity of Christ and the certainty of our forgiveness. If one ever wonders why the preaching of the cross of Christ is such good news, it's because there our forgiveness was purchased and won. There the payment was made, a payment in blood, and the blood of Jesus is not like the blood of ordinary men. Well, he was truly a man, he was also truly God. So when this man shed his blood for you, it was the blood of God. And the great news that goes along with this is the certainty you can have that even though you sin and never live up to what you were created to be, the blood of Jesus is the blood of God, and it is sufficient to cleanse you of all sin. It means there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because their sins have all been taken away. The rest of the passage has warnings about false teachers, more encouragement to be vigilant and keeping watch. But the final verse is worth mentioning because here we have a rare instance where you have a quote from Jesus that's not found anywhere in the Gospels. Apparently, this is one of those statements that people would have known about and talked about. Paul talked to them before and is now bringing it up again. He says, in all these things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak or sick. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And with these words, Paul closes his address, and how fitting, he ends with the words of Christ on his lips. And in saying these words, he's telling us the saying of Jesus. He's calling to mind how Christ's entire ministry is one of giving, one of serving others. And he in turn taught us that his Father, of course, is the chief giver. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, that's Paul's farewell address. So let me ask you, what would you say if you're giving your farewell address? What would you say to your fellow Christians? What would you especially emphasize or set before them to encourage them in the faith? You know, you don't have to be a pastor to talk this way. In fact, it's good for all Christians to encourage one another and to build them up and to edify them. And you can start with those people closest to you, your family, your loved ones. You can put them in mind of the gospel of the grace of God. For you have received this gift of grace, and you can share this gift with others. And do so in the knowledge that Jesus the Good Shepherd says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.